Been looking forward to this meeting. Very thankful for the invitation to come. I believe I was invited to be in this meeting before Joel came. And certainly Joel is one that I've come to appreciate them so much. We go way back to the Birmingham area, and certainly am so thankful that you have him here. He's going to work very hard, as you know, in evangelism and from the pulpit, and been already in the studies that I'm sure you're aware of that's been going on about once a month with some brethren in this area, so I'm getting real familiar with the LaGrange. And this is my first time to speak here at this building, and thankful that we can be together for this weekend meeting. I'll be giving you outlines for every lesson. I do not cover all the points in outlines. I'll let you know ahead of time. I'll give you some things to take home. But we would like you to have some material that you can go home and study and look at and consider. Tonight I want to talk about the subject of fellowship and baptism. Hey, Joel, where is the remote? Here we go. Okay, got it. I got to get all my electronics in place here. I want to talk to you about the subject of fellowship and baptism. I really do believe that the subject of fellowship is one that... if we get this going, here we go. All right, we got it. All right. It's a neglected subject. You know, it's interesting as you go through the church that there are subjects that become controversial. Why is a subject controversial? A lot of times it's controversial because people don't want to go a certain direction. Maybe it's controversial because we're not teaching it as we once taught it. And I'm finding now amongst churches that call themselves churches of Christ, there is a general apostasy on the most fundamental truths, and one of them being the place of baptism. And on the subject of fellowship, I want to address both of those tonight. A very simple lesson. Years ago, I would have thought, well, no, everybody understands this. I'm finding everybody doesn't understand this. So let's open our Bibles and look at this subject. When we talk about the subject of fellowship, the primary concern we have with fellowship is having fellowship with God. I want to say that in the beginning. This is foundational. Above all things, I want to have God's life in me. I want to have a position before God that I'm forgiven. Fellowship, we can look at it from a couple of ways. We can look at fellowship with God and fellowship with men. I want fellowship with God. Whatever that takes, that's what I want. As we look at this, 1 John 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Why does this congregation exist? Why are we here tonight? What is the primary goal of our lives? I want to go to heaven. I want to know God. I want to have fellowship with God. And there is not one thing that I want to have in this life get in the way of that, including my relationship with others. God comes first. But do note that when there are those that have that eternal life, when there are those that are serving God, then there is a fellowship. We share together not only in the fellowship of God of eternal life, we have that in common, but God has arrangements such as a local church where we come together and we do things together. But remember, fellowship with God comes first. We're seeing now changes within many churches, and it's just all across the board. Where there are churches that they want to accept all kinds of people into their fellowship. When I was in Virginia, we had people start to come to us from an Anglican background. You know why they were coming to us? We put an ad about undenominational Christianity, and we had people come in and say, well, you know, our church leaders are now accepting openly practicing homosexuals. And the leadership. And they're wrong to be leaving. Now, they should have left a long time ago. Maybe should probably, you know, consider some of these things. But some people are starting, they're waking up. You know, you can't just accept anyone and extend the bounds of fellowship to anyone. There are standards. And oh, this society hates standards. A right and a wrong. You know, some people say, well, look, they're sincere. That's the basis. But let's go to the Scriptures. Let's ask God about this. You see, as we begin to look at Scriptures, we're going to see there is an objective standard and a basis of which we come to extend fellowship. On the basis of which we come to know we're with God. And the world doesn't like that. You're going to find as you begin to study this subject, why it is controversial, there are some people, they want you to accept them. And they're in rebellion to God. And so don't expect, Christian, to be liked by the world. The world doesn't like standards. And as you begin to put forth the standard of God, the holy and righteous standard of God, where eternal life is found, people are going to look at you as bigots and call you names. 1 John 1:6, is there a place where we would walk? Is there a standard which we walk? Is there a right and wrong? Can we know right and wrong? You know, in the Scriptures we describe, see the revelation of God's will as light. The understanding of His will is light that leads a path. There's a place in which we walk. There is a standard. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, there's a term that I used to hear preached a lot from pulpits. Amongst churches of Christ, amongst churches that you and I attend and visit, the truth. I don't hear that as much anymore. I begin to see that within our culture, and even the church is somewhat affected by this, when people start talking about the truth and talking about what is right. And talking about a standard, even amongst my own brethren, sometimes they get a little nervous about that. Well, we shouldn't be nervous about that. I'm not talking about arrogance. I'm not talking about, well, I've got the truth because I say I've got the truth. It's the truth. No, truth is can be examined, can be tested, can be debated, and can be understood. And it doesn't cause you to be arrogant. If you're humble before God and understand what the truth does for us. But notice there is a standard. And in that standard we walk, and in that standard is the blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 John verse 9, the Bible tells us that if we don't understand the subject of fellowship, there can be consequences. I remember years ago, I made a decision to leave the church in which I was raised. And we're going to talk about some of the issues that I studied in the course of our study. I had to make some decisions about what was right and what was wrong. And when I understood what was right, by this verse and other verses, I had to take a stand. I could not on one hand say that this is right, and then on the other hand have a fellowship with that which contradicts what I say I believe. 2 John 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now notice, you want to have fellowship with God. You want to abide in God. You abide in the doctrine of Christ. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now I realize we can go into some in-depth discussion about all the ramifications of this verse, and I'm not going to go through all of that tonight. We're going to talk about some aspects of it. But there is a teaching described as the doctrine of Christ. And there is a teaching in which we have to stand for. And there is a teaching, if somebody does not bring it, if they're going in another path, we cannot not only should we oppose them, but we cannot give him support. I was in a church because of my study. I came to realize they were not teaching the doctrine of Christ. They were teaching that which was opposite of that. And I had to make a choice. I could stay there and contribute and give my support. My membership would be on that list of that group. And somehow my support would be behind that which was contrary to what I believed. Or I had to take a stand. Let's talk about the nature of a biblical faith, the nature of truth. And the difficulty that we find when we come to understand what God wants us standing upon Him. You may say, this is an easy subject we're going to start off with. Should we serve the idol god Baal, or should we serve God? Oh, well, that's easy. Let's talk about that. Days of Israel, there was some controversy on this. Joshua had to go before the people of Israel and make this statement. You know, it kind of bothers me a little bit, I think, from my perspective. Why did Joshua even have to say something? I'm going to tell you something. People left to themselves will tend to let human relationships dictate what they believe and what they do. If they're left to themselves, we need to hear strong preaching. We need to see strong leadership. Notice in Joshua 24:14, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in the truth." In truth, excuse me. "And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Our little children sing songs relating to this about Joshua, and we have talk about this verse. This verse is commonly memorized. But this is talking about fellowship. This is talking about being willing to stand on what God has said. And when you do, you make a choice. And when you do, it will affect various aspects of your life. Is it easy to do that? Today, yeah, oh yeah, there's no bell worshippers anywhere. Yeah, I'll stand against them. But what if you face issues relating to things that do affect your neighbors, do affect your friends, maybe even affect your brethren? You see, was this a question in which we could find an answer? You see, I'm not taking every Bible controversy and throwing it into the same bowl here. But we're talking about things which are obviously known. We're talking about things in which you can study and debate and you can look at evidence and come to a conclusion. I ask this question, was Joshua a legalist who was taking away the freedom of those who were open-minded to Baal? You know, a lot of times today when we start talking about a subject and we start talking about fellowship, before we even look at the subject, oh, you're a legalist. You get called all kinds of names. But you see what Joshua wanted his brethren to do, as we saw in verse 14, be sincere. Seek the truth. And when that becomes your goal, you're not going to worry about what people say about you so much. Will you take that kind of stand? As you begin to talk about Baal worship, I've run across some attitudes that's popping up in the church. There's a young student been working with for a little over a year now. And the student decided that she could attend a local denomination and still be faithful to God. A local denomination that does not believe baptism is necessary to salvation, but she does. And that she could be a member there. And actually, some of the material that we're about to cover, some of the material that that I'm going to talk with you about tonight. Could you imagine somebody in Joshua's day, you know what, Jehovah is God, but I'm going to go over here with all these people worshiping Baal, and I'm going to go to the Baal worship. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to set a great example before them, and I'm going to try to take some of these people aside and say, well, you know, Baal's not the place he's not the one you ought to worship. You know what people would think about that when they saw that action? Joshua understood this. That's not how you're going to reach people. We've got to understand what is true, and each generation has to come and stand upon that truth. Did you imagine the next generation? Elijah had to come up and begin to work with the brethren. Here, the people of God at this time, they still weren't sure. They were following the prophets of Baal. Elijah had to come up and confront once again this sea issue. And he confronted it on the basis of truth, on the basis of evidence, on the basis of God is God, or He's not God, or Baal is God. Let's determine this. You can't stay between both issues. You can't hold on to one and hold on to the other. Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. I can see the cowardness. I can see, look, if we think it's never this, it's going to create family problems. And so you know the rest of the story. Where Elijah stood and the prophets of Baal were destroyed, the fire from heaven came down, and people got to see the stand they should take, but they still had to take it. Elijah couldn't accept the Baal worshippers as just sincere seekers of God. When the promised land was taken, do you remember what God said to do up in the promised land? Let's imagine right now we're in the nation of Israel. We got across the Jordan. We've got to go through a process then of driving the inhabitants out. Why did God want the inhabitants driven out? We're social creatures. And we tend to want to be accepted with other people. And we tend to want to be good neighbors and have our neighbors think well of us. And why a generation didn't know, and why Israel tended to have problems in this area, is because of a failure in the home. And a failure to walk by faith. Here in Exodus 30:23, verse 28, it says, I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. Why are you doing this? Verse 32, it says, you shall make no covenant with them, nor their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Why would Israelites leave God and serve Baal? Because they wanted to have relationships with other people. They wanted to feel good around them. They wanted to be accepted by them. And here again, the struggle that we'll face. Fellowship with God or fellowship with men. What comes first? And it seems like human relationships have consistently been one of the most powerful weapons that Satan has used to cause people to compromise what is true. You know, if you want to, Satan knows better. He's not going to debate you on the basis of truth. Satan is not going to confront you on the basis of evidence and light. He hates the light. Satan will try to win the battle on the basis of relationship, of what mama wants or daddy wants or daughter wants, what the majority wants in the social realm. Satan commonly uses. You know, one of the things that I've seen there at the university church, we have so many young people, it's not uncommon to see somebody begin to date a non-Christian. And then in dating that non-Christian, decide they're going to commit to that person. And those that end up marrying non-Christians, there are those in years past that have keeping statistics of that, but about 70% of Christians that end up dating and marrying a non-Christian end up falling away. I'm reminded of the old Peanuts cartoon years ago about how, you know, Charlie Brown was in love with a redhead girl. And in some one cartoon he talked about how he found out the redhead girl was attending the church down the street. And I'll never forget the punchline in it where he says, that'll change your theology in a hurry. You know, a lot of people, that's right. You know, human relationships are going to come first, and it'll come first in their beliefs. Matthew 10, Jesus talked about that. He says, for I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I recently preached a lesson, and I've given most of you a bulletin called The Power of a Relationship, and that's a study of Korah. And that's a great example of how relationships can cause a person to be blind. I have in the outline an example of the blind man who had been healed from his blindness and the reaction of his parents. Here was a man in John chapter 9 where he had been born blind from birth. And could you imagine being the mother and father of this child? And you watch this child grow up to be an adult, and all he could do is beg. And here your heart is broken over his limitations, and the day comes, God heals him. And you would think, well, now these parents are going to stand with their son and they're going to rejoice and stand with Jesus who healed him. You would have been wrong if you thought that was what was going to happen. His parents sell his son out on the day that he was healed. And notice why they did this. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue.
They were afraid of men. You see, he had evidence, but these other people weren't operating on that basis. They made a threat concerning relationships, and they won the battle with many people.
Now to the subject that we've announced. Let's talk about fellowship and baptism. You know, as you begin to study history and you look at the subject of water baptism, you would think, you know, somebody who's not familiar with the Bible, they would say, well, this is just a real simple subject, isn't it? It's almost, some people would say this is trivial. Whether or not somebody is put underwater or not. I mean, this is a one-time act. It seems so easy. It seems not difficult. Why should this create any problems with anyone? Well, as you study the Bible, you're going to understand this is a very significant doctrine. Historically, in church history, the subject of water baptism and differences on that subject has historically created separation in fellowship, and I believe rightly so. Let's just talk about foundations, if we could. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, we can see certain foundational truths which God has revealed clearly. Ephesians 4, the Bible says, there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, as you begin to look at these verses, here are things we need to understand and we need to stand upon. We need to see what God has revealed. There's one God. We can go back to Joshua. Serve Him. There's one Lord, Jesus, raised from the dead. He's the Son of God, raised from the dead, died for our sins. Serve Him. There's one faith. And notice within the context here, one baptism. Now don't tell me baptism is significant. Look at the things that it's listed with. Now, has God not revealed clearly about this subject? No, He has. Let's talk about that. We won't talk about all the verses on baptism, but I urge you, if you disagree with what I'm presenting, and I won't be alarmed if you disagree, I appreciate some verses you have. You won't talk about those things, but I believe this is a subject that we can understand. I'm not telling you you got to accept what I say or I'll write you off, but I am saying we need to study and we need to find what God says and we need to stand on it. The Bible talks about baptism. Romans 6:3, do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Here's a verse talking about the significance of baptism. It's connected with Christ. It's connected with His death. It is described here as that as we are buried into that watery grave of baptism, that newness of life follows. Becoming a Christian, we see the description of becoming a Christian, the rejoicing that follows that. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice, every Christian who's a Christian has been baptized into Christ. Now, what is that baptism? This is not just some have been baptized and others haven't. For as many of you, and if you go back to Romans 4, the same point, as many of us as. So this is a universal doctrine that God expected everybody to understand. You have to understand it in order to put on Christ. You have to practice it. One of the surprising things in my study that I came across in studying the Reformation movement was the severe persecution that a group of people called the Anabaptists had. They were persecuted not only by Catholics, but even by Martin Luther and the followers of Luther. They were severely persecuted. You know why? The idea of Anabaptists here, here's their radical belief that caused them to suffer greatly. They believed only believers should be baptized. And that baptism was a burial. In other words, infant baptism wasn't right. Now, if you go to the Scriptures, I mean, that's easy. From my perspective, apart from the relationships of the day and the general beliefs of the day, you know, that they had there. To us, just coming on the Bible, studying the Bible afresh, it's very easy to understand they were right about that subject.
Mark 16:15, Jesus in the Great Commission, he said to them, "And go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Who should be baptized? Believers. Acts 8:36. The Ethiopian youth who had been studying from Isaiah 53, Philip talked to him, preached Jesus to them. The Bible says, "And now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" Who can be baptized? Philip, you going to baptize the eunuch? Well, if you believe. Baptism is for believers. A lot of people will accuse me in a subject like this, saying, "Well, you're trying to teach that baptism alone saves." I joke with people. I say, "Well, we need to get some of these Auburn University players, if I believe that, on a truck, and we get a big old tub of water, and we just go grab people and dunk them. If I believe baptism alone saves, then let's just force everybody to be saved." No. Baptism is for believers. You just don't just this water that does is not that which saves you. And the baptism, we're talking about immersion. We go back to Romans 6:3. Well, 6:4 talks about baptism is a burial. You're buried with him through baptism. Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. Let me talk to you about something that I learned. I didn't know this. You know why baptism was such a fierce subject in the Restoration movement, the Reformation movement? Is that at that time there was more. The political arrangement was more what would you call a city-state. You would have a region, a city, and they would have a government. And do you know how you became a citizen in Europe, in a lot of these places? You were baptized as an infant. Those who had received infant baptism were a citizen of that government. And here religiously, they had taught and practiced universally, this idea of infant baptism. So now you begin to change that. Guess what you start changing? You change the political system. You change what your mother and father and great-grandmother and grandmother had taught. It just would set the arrangements they had at that day upside down. That's why Luther didn't want to accept it from my study. It would have created political upheaval. And it's quite interesting. Those that believed this were persecuted, and that's where the modern-day Baptist church came from this group. Now, let me ask you this question. Could have the Baptist church, or those that believed in baptism, did they have to form another group? Did they have to come out with Catholicism? Why couldn't they just follow Luther? No, they had to come out. And the reason why they had to come out is because this was a truth that either you believed it or you didn't believe it. You could not continue in a group trying to go from both directions. You see, if you had a group that would say, well, if somebody comes forward, you can be immersed or sprinkled. What do you want to do? Now, you guys and myself, I was in a group like that. No, so you don't give them that option. There's truth to this. But could you imagine groups that say, "Well, really, we don't want to divide the body of Christ. We don't want to create problems, so we'll just let people practice what they want to." Well, when you start doing that, what happens? When you take that which is God has revealed and you bring it down to an option amongst other options, over time what you're going to do is you're going to do that which is easiest. It's very similar to the situation when idolatry was introduced into the northern kingdom. And the king gave this advice in 1 Kings 12:28. "Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 casks of gold, and said to the people, 'It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" What you're going to find when you take the truth of God and put it as an option, people are going to choose the easiest option. And that's why those in the Reformation had to take a stand. Now today we're seeing questions about the purpose of baptism. Going back to the student that I was working with that was going to a denomination that did not believe that baptism was necessary for salvation. Could a person privately believe that and then attend a denomination like that and everything be okay? Well, first off, we need to make sure we understand what the Bible teaches on that subject. What is the purpose of baptism? I would suggest to you, this congregation, one of the reasons why this congregation exists, why we don't go to the nearest church to us. When I was up in Virginia, up at Stafford, we was meeting in a study group, and somebody was asking, somebody who was not yet a Christian, said, well, why don't we just go somewhere that's the nearest to us? Why do we have to go someplace else? Why don't we have to start a church somewhere? Well, let's talk about this subject. What's the purpose of baptism? What is it for? The Bible says in the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached the first gospel sermon, we read the conclusion of that sermon. It says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is baptism for? It's for remission of sins. It's for salvation. It's how one first enters and becomes a Christian. Acts 22:16, and I urge you, on your own, take a concordance. Look at every verse in the Bible where baptism and salvation are named together in a context and see which one comes first. Paul was told, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. People in the New Testament were baptized immediately. That they were urged to immediately respond. The reason why is because baptism is connected to our salvation. I'll never forget the denomination in which I was raised. This was a critical subject of my study. I had used the four spiritual laws track and would tell people to receive Jesus by prayer. And then later they would be baptized, be saved up. Weeks later they'd be baptized. And I'll never forget, when I finally began to study this subject, I was going to a church in Tuscaloosa, visiting a church, and I talked to a brother. I said, you know, I was raised a Baptist. And I was baptized to obey God. And I heard your presentation on this subject, and I now believe that baptism is essential to salvation. And I was expecting him to just accept me immediately in the fellowship at that congregation. I'll never forget that night when I talked to him about that. He had a class he was going to teach. He had somebody else teach the class. He took me into another classroom, and he showed me some verses. Here's one of them. Does it matter if you're baptized for any reason? Could you be baptized to sincerely obey God, but not believe baptism was necessary for salvation and that baptism be acceptable? Do we need to understand the purpose of our baptism? In Acts 19:1, we read about some people who evidently had been taught by Apollos. And Paul found these people, beginning in verse 2. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? So they said unto John's baptism. Now notice here, first ask a question about the Holy Spirit. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit. Remember Acts 2:38? You know, the Holy Spirit was preached as being one of those things that would occur when you were baptized. You would have the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they didn't even know about the Holy Spirit. So Paul immediately recognized there's a question about their baptism. And so what they had done, they had been taught John's baptism. They had not been taught Christ's baptism. They did not know that Jesus had come. Verse 4. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now notice what happened here. Here were some people sincerely baptized. Sincerely baptized to obey God. But they lacked an understanding that Christ had come. Did it make a difference? It made a difference. I know this congregation has the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, where you have the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Could you imagine us on Sunday morning partaking of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? And I'm embarrassed to give this illustration, but I'm going to give it anyway. Could you imagine us doing that and trying to remember the death of John F. Kennedy? He would say, well, that's not the Lord's Supper. You're wrong. We can do something. We can do the physical act, but we do not understand the purpose for it. Then it could be something different altogether. I'll never forget, after talking with Brother Golston, I went home and studied the purpose of baptism. And I went back and looked back at my baptism. Not only did I not fully understand its purpose, but there were other questions that I had, whether or not even I made a scriptural confession. When I came forward that morning in that denomination, they started asking people the question, do you believe that God for Christ's sake has forgiven you of your sin? And this person said yes, and this person said yes, and it came to me, and I said yes, because I was really kind of on the spot. I had never heard those questions before. And I never confessed that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I did not make the confession that Romans 10, 9 and 10 make. And so what I'm telling you, the issue of baptism is important. I do not believe that I had received a Bible baptism. And I was baptized into Christ after that study with Brother Dolson. That's why churches of Christ exist. That and other issues. There are subjects because they are true. Your options are to stand on them and practice them. Or stay within a group that doesn't teach that and you compromise those teachings. Can somebody believe God's will and the purpose of water baptism work together in fellowship in a denomination that does not? I wished I was making this up. But when I was baptized in 1973 at the University Church of Christ in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, where the University of Alabama is located, I'll never forget after they convinced me that I had to come out of the Baptist church. I had to take a stand in the crucial nature of the plan of salvation. What I thought was one, I knew I had to make that stand. There were some youth lectures that they had at that time called Youth in Action. And it developed into things that really a church shouldn't have even been involved with. But at that time I was still young and learning. But I'll never forget that 25 years after I obeyed the gospel, that church that called me out of the Baptist church 25 years later brought in the keynote speaker of a man by the name of Tony Campolio. He was a Baptist preacher. And you begin to look at, you know, he was a personal advisor to Bill Clinton at that time when Clinton was going through his things, but the news media described him as a liberal Baptist preacher, liberal on the subject of homosexuality. I remember my jaw just dropped. I'm thinking, how can that be? How can this church who at one time would call people to obey the gospel and call people to stand upon the truth of God's will now want to bring in this man? Fellowship. A compromise in fellowship. That congregation now with their students. I've seen some of the directories where they will list students coming from denominational backgrounds and they'll list their home church as being Baptist church or some other group and they will accept them in the full membership. And the question I have here, again, if you're here from a Baptist background, I'm not putting them down. That's my background too. And I came out of that. I studied my way out of that. But here's a congregation that's trying on one hand to say we want to have fellowship in these areas, but then guess what they're giving up in their teaching? Baptism being necessary for salvation. I don't have the article in my outlines, but there was a brother that called the preachers up at that time and started asking basic questions about the purpose of baptism. And he couldn't get a straight answer from the preachers, not a Bible answer. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you something. That's not just happening in Tuscaloosa. It's happening in Auburn. It's happening in Birmingham. It's happening in the so-called Bible colleges that have been associated with churches of Christ across this land. It's been happening for some time. There's been an apostasy. And many brethren and pews don't realize what's going on and what's happening. But what you're seeing is a basic compromise. And all I can say is that I know what the Bible teaches. But let's suppose I never left that group in Tuscaloosa, which I did leave because of compromising attitudes, but they hadn't gone that far. What if I never left the Baptist church, for instance? Now just think about it from a practical standpoint. They would tolerate me if I gave financial support to those that differ with me. They would tolerate me if I told everybody, you're okay. Now, I believe baptism is essential for salvation, but you know what? If you don't believe it, you're okay. Now, of course, you kind of think, that's a contradiction right there. And you know, you're okay if you hold that belief, but you can only accept preachers and literature that teaches contrary to what you say you believe in studying with a student. I happened to visit that group that this student was at, and they took some of the track. You believe baptism is essential to salvation? Here's this track that says no. Here's this track that says no. Can you show me one track? Can you show me one preacher? Can you show me anything in this fellowship in which you claim to believe baptism is essential to salvation? Can you find me somebody that teaches that?
Now, one thing I'm also challenging them to do, start teaching on it. I remember my dad. My dad never took the stand that I did. He became a really good Bible student after my brother and I obeyed the gospel. He got really mad at me because of the stand that we took. But my dad became a Bible teacher in the Baptist church, and he started teaching what he learned. And you know, before he died, he had become very disillusioned with the situation he was in, because in the Bible class he couldn't teach everything he believed. He had people coming at him and attacking him because he was trying to teach what the Bible taught. You see, the point I would make to you and I is this. There are times you've got to separate. This church exists for a reason. And you start going to a place where the basics are compromised, and you start telling people, I don't believe what this church believes, you know how many people are going to listen to you? You know how many people you're going to influence when you say, yes, baptism is essential to salvation, but my preacher doesn't preach it. There's nothing in our tracts. I like it. I hope this illustration is not offensive, but it's almost like somebody going into the bar and sitting with people drinking and getting drunk and trying to teach them against drinking. I'm afraid your fellowship, your association, speaks much louder than what you say you believe. We've gone very long tonight. I want to go ahead and bring things together and draw a conclusion. When you compromise fellowship, there's a lot of things that happens. The reason why I think a lot of people compromise fellowship is because they think they're smarter than God. I've seen some people that think a lot of how well they can think, and that they create these loopholes. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who was sexually immoral. And the congregation was not marking this man and dealing with this man. And the reason why, according to the Holy Spirit, in verse 2, it says, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this thing might be taken away from among you. Yeah, I don't want to deal with the subject of fellowship because I am wiser than that. The love of God is in me, not like you legalists. And I just know that. I just know innately what God wants. And He doesn't want this division. He doesn't want this hurt. Well, that's what they thought about fornication. And the Lord straightened them out very quickly about that. Another thing that happens when you go down this path of compromising fellowship, it affects other people. The Bible says your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven is the whole lump? You take one attitude about baptism, it's necessary, it's simple salvation, but you don't have to practice it. Well, why don't we practice that on other things? We go back to the Baal worshippers in the Old Testament. This is the type of mentality that causes the will of God to be lost. When people start talking about my freedom and my sense of relationships, watch out. Intellectual superiority is another problem. In 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived thee by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The idea of simplicity, single-minded devotion, the truth, the path, standing on truth, living for truth, loving God. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul's saying here, you're letting people come in, teach things you don't ought to be letting them come in. They're preaching another Jesus. They're preaching another gospel. Oh, we're so intellectual. We're so above these people that try to come out with these rules. It's interesting. You look at Paul's analysis of what they're doing. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face, to our shame that we are too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. There's the danger of arrogance. I'll tell you, there's a book that Lagarde Smith put out years ago called Who Is My Brother? I believe it was in that book. It was in that or another one, where he was talking about how he'd go to England and he would worship with this Baptist church in England, and they would sing with an instrument. And Brother Lagard Smith believes that instrumental music is not authorized by God, but he would go on that service and he would sing with everyone else if they sung with an instrument. You know what his answer was? They were singing with an instrument, but I wasn't. Oh man, the brilliance of that. All the intellectual, you know, position to see that. I would have never had the wisdom to understand that. But anybody who had come in that service that day would never have believed he believed that. And that's a compromise. Compromise will eventually lead to unbelief. Do you realize how many churches, how few churches of mainline denominationalism believe in the inspiration of the Bible? That's another subject for another time, but you go back and there was a poll conducted in 1987, I think it was until 1998 that the poll was released, but it was asking the question of how many people believe the Bible was inspired. 95% of Episcopalians, 87% of Methodists, 82% of Presbyterians, 77% of American Lutherans, and 67% of American Baptists said no. I attended Samford University in Birmingham as a freshman Bible student, and I had a professor that did his doctoral thesis on 2 Isaiah. Have you ever read 2 Isaiah? He didn't believe Isaiah wrote Isaiah. Daniel wrote Daniel. He would plainly say in his class that Matthew flat misquoted Isaiah on the virgin birth and was wrong. And on it goes. Let's draw a conclusion. The essence of fellowship is not being arrogant. It's not saying, I disagree with you and I just shut the door to you. No, no. You're humble. You study. You examine. But the essence of fellowship is what the essence of faith is, and that's you stand. And buddy, the social pressures that will be brought on you when you stand are great. Hebrews 11 and verse 35, the Bible says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. Should I have left the Baptist church? I never forget in an Abilene Christian discussion board years ago, I posted that question. And the majority of those in that discussion board ridiculed me for leaving. I tell you, I was right, because I believed what the Bible taught on the subject, and I wanted influence on that, and I had to leave. Should I have left the university church years ago when I saw they would not study and stand on some other issues we hadn't even talked about? I believe I had to leave. The reason why I left was the freedom that God gave me to obey God. The freedom that God gave me not only to be forgiven but to be free from the slavery of sin. I want to have the freedom to stand upon what God says, and the issue of fellowship is a critical one. The Bible says in Romans 16:17, but God be thanked, though that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I don't want to be a slave of sin. I want to be a slave of God. Now notice the verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and to the end, everlasting life. We conclude on this point here. When I left the Baptist church, I was a single man. When I left liberalism, I was a single man. But I had a brother. And I remember after I'd left, when I was in the process of leaving liberalism, I'd sent my brother to a church that was standing on the truth. You know, I knew they were right. And I wasn't sure where I was going to come out here. But could you imagine today of me having a wife and me having children? And I want them to stand upon these truths. You're not going to do that. by going to a place where you can't teach these truths. You're not going to do that where you're going to be considered a radical and people are going to attack you. When you talk about generational teaching the will of God, you've got to take a stand. This church, 10 years from now, may take a different stand. The church in Auburn, 10 years from now, may take a different stand. I'm praying that brethren will be united. I'm praying that brethren will always do what is right. But the point of the lesson is, just like Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And it's the truth. It's the fellowship of God that I want more than anything else. And I pray churches will stay in the path they ought to. But regardless of what other men may do, I'm going to stand. And I pray my children will stand. And the reason why, I want one day to see them in heaven with me. I hope I've talked clearly. I realize on this subject that there's so many questions can be raised. I'd love to talk with you about that. I am so thankful for our God who loves us, who has clearly given us His will, and shown us the path to heaven. Have you obeyed the gospel this evening? Have you yet to put on Christ in baptism? Have you understood the purpose of your baptism? Are you in Christ, free from the bondage of men? We extend an invitation at this time. An invitation to stand. An invitation to walk with the Lord. An invitation that brings you into relationship with other people. But above all, Jesus is going to be your Lord. I remember an occasion back in the Old Testament. And there's been many occasions where Israel had to make some choices. Do you remember the great Bible character, Hawkeye? Sapphire. Do you remember Sephiroth? How about Caleb? Joshua. Of the 12 spies, there were only two that stood. You don't remember any of the other 10, do you? There's a good reason why you don't remember. The only way to serve God is when you know what God wants. Stand on it. Gently, humbly, but firmly stand. Can we assist you to be like a Joshua tonight? We urge you to come as we stand.
To follow Jesus, standing for the right.